Well, good morning, brothers and sisters and young people, and a warm welcome to those listening in online. Hope you're all faring well, and welcome to our meeting here this morning. I am joined on the platform today by our brother Peter Tritola, who will give us words of exhortation. Brother Peter has asked that we read from 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll now ask for our brother Peter to come and exhort us, uplift us, and give us words of encouragement around his theme, Born Again by God's Word. Brother Peter.
Good morning, Brother Daniel, and good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and I bring with us the loving fraternal greetings of your brothers and sisters who meet at Burnside. We are very pleased to be able to have some time together, and we're going to consider the first chapter of Peter, by Peter, through the words of Peter. But they're not going to be my words so much as the Apostle Paul's words themselves. But just before we do start that, just a little bit about our daily readings, because 1 Peter sees a commencement in our third portion of this letter of Peter to the believers that were scattered in Asia Minor. Our daily readings is a wonderful facility or tool that has been provided for us. What we normally use as our daily readings, and I know not everyone does the same, and that's fine. I'm not touting for us to do one method or another. The important thing is the reading of God's Word each day. But what most of us use is the daily readings that was written by a young boy of 12 years of age, Robert Roberts. And he did that not so that you and I can follow his pattern and read the Word. He did it for himself, that he might gain from a systematic and consistent and holistic approach to the Word of God. He wanted to know what the Word of God taught, and he thought the best way to do that is to read the whole Word of God. And so he set about in his little penny book, little memo book, and wrote down there the breaking up of the scriptures into six parts, because he did it six times a day, and then refined it down to three parts that we have for us today. It is valuable because it helps us to read the whole of the scriptures. And if we just turn, before we start on Peter, to Acts chapter 20, to the words of the Apostle Paul, and Peter makes reference to Paul's works in chapter 5, but Paul said this to the group of believers at Ephesus as he met them on the shores of the coast there at Miletus. And he said to them in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul wanted to do, was to give the whole teaching of God's Word. He refines it later on and at the end of his discussion with them in verse 32, as he brings it to a close, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. That was why Paul was keen to declare the whole purpose, the whole counsel, the whole of the teachings of Scripture, of God, because it is able to give us an inheritance, a hope beyond the present, to an inheritance that does not fade away, an inheritance that lasts for eternity. And Paul's counsel was to them, commit yourselves to understand the Word of God, because it is powerful. It's the word of His grace. It's able to build us up and not pull us down. It gives us a future inheritance, and it extends the fellowship amongst the saints, an inheritance amongst all them that are sanctified. And there's value in us having a common reading as such, to be able to read the counsel of God. Now, I'm not saying we should use Robert Roberts' thing as exclusively, but there is value in bringing us together that we can meet no matter where in the world, and we have others of the same hope sharing the same portion of Scripture as us. The valuable thing is the Word of God, as we're going to come to consider this morning in the letter to Peter. To pick up the words of Paul again, to his last words to Timothy, when he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is the whole counsel of God. It is all of Scripture that is profitable for us, to give us an inheritance amongst those that are sanctified." So let's come back to first to Peter. And we're not left in doubt as to why Peter wrote this letter and his second letter. They were written for the specific purpose of strengthening the brotherhood, a brotherhood that was pressed upon in his day by great trials of affliction. They were facing enormous persecution at the hands of Nero as he systematically sought to shift the blame from himself to the Christians in the first century for the destruction of Rome, with the fire of Rome that took place. And Peter felt that, and he makes reference to the fiery trial of your faith in verse 6 and 7. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might at the end be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, when Peter wrote these words, he describes in 1 Peter 5, verse 13, as he was in Babylon, and he sends greetings from the ecclesia in Babylon. There are a number of different places that Babylon could be, but the most likely one, and the one I certainly firmly believe, was the city of Rome when Peter wrote this, and I'm happy to go through with you as to why I think that's the case afterwards if anyone has a different point of view. There are three candidates, but this is the one that fits the most likely scenario, and certainly with John Mark, that he refers to in chapter 5, for him to have gone to one of the others would have been to go right across to the other side of the Roman Empire within the same year that he was there with the Apostle Paul in Rome. Why did Peter use Babylon as a synonym for Rome? Well, it's not the only time that he uses a descriptive term to describe the city of Rome. In chapter 5, he describes Rome as the word adversary, that your adversary is seeking to devour you like a lion. It's a term not normally the word Satan in the Hebrew that's transliterated into the Greek, but it's a different word that is referring to a legal opponent at the court of law. And it was very much about the head of the legal state of Nero, who was taking the Romans and the believers in Rome, the Christians, and persecuting them. Paul does the same. He refers to him in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, that all those that were with him had forsaken him, and he makes reference to a lion in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as a synonym for Rome. It was not safe to print or write about the persecutions of the capital of the empire. It would only add to the persecution of believers in that time, hence this description of Rome as Babylon. And, of course, it's used as such in the Revelation later on, as Mystery Babylon the Great. Why did Peter write? Well, Peter wrote to strengthen the brethren. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, he has this to say about both letters that he wrote. He says to the believers, "This is the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Saviour." Peter wanted to remind his believers. He wasn't going to teach them something new. He was reminding them of the words that were spoken by the prophets and by the apostles, the words of Christ and the words of God. He wanted to stir up their minds by way of remembrance. He was seeking to strengthen them in their trials and persecutions. In fact, the major theme that goes through 1 Peter is this concept of sufferings. And associated with it is of the glory that will come after the endurance of suffering. It's a theme that's picked on or mentioned 16 times, both the sufferings and the glory in this epistle of just 5 chapters. They were going through enormous trials. The trials that Nero had brought upon them. Some of them were being impaled on a stake, dipped in tar, and set alight to be lanterns in Nero's garden. Others were sewn up in animal skins and set upon by wild lions. There was an enormous trial of whether they would be faithful to the calling of Christ or not. For them it was a matter of life and death to take upon themselves the name of Christ. And that persecution was centred in Rome, but it was being echoed out right throughout the empire in different guises and different levels. But in Ephesus, there was the persecutions that were being extended there because of the example of Nero against the Christians. So it was around the period of AD 64 to 67 that this letter was written. The trigger being the great fire of Rome and Nero using the Christians as the scapegoats for it. But the theme that we want to focus on this morning is not the trials and persecutions and the glory, though that is the major theme of the epistle. It's the theme that comes out in chapter 1. And it's another theme. It's about being begotten or being born again. It's first referred to in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us. God has given birth to us to be born again by a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The word means to be reborn. We've been changed by the blood of Christ to be given a lively hope. In verse 18 to 19, for as much as you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We've been transformed by Christ's blood, by Christ's life. We've been begotten again, verse 23, by the word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's a theme here that Paul is writing to the believers in Asia Minor, that they are born as new creatures in Christ, by his life, by his sacrifice. They are now no longer just part of mankind, but they're now part of the family of God. They are God's children. They belong to God because of the sacrifice of Christ. They're now moved from the sons of Adam to the sons of God. And the transformation is the life of Christ, who incidentally was God's word that was made flesh. So in a sense, through the impact of Christ's life on them, his teaching and his manner of living, there was an example of how the Word of God can change. And that Word of God which had changed them from sons of Adam to sons of God. They'd been born again. They were part now of God's family. Birth does take place at baptism. But baptism is only a symbol of what takes place from that point onwards. The change that takes place in our life, when our life is changed from the thinking of that's natural to us, termed thinking of the flesh or the thinking of this body, to the thinking of God. It's not something that instantaneously occurs at baptism. It's something that baptism is the start, but takes place throughout our life. And we'll see that in the Apostle Peter. Peter's conversion was not before his baptism. Peter's conversion was at the crucifixion of Christ and the short days afterwards, when he reflected upon Christ's suffering and was changed by that. It's the change from the old man to the new man. It comes up in chapter 1 verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts, not being like the old man, but being new creatures, in verse 15 and 16, of God's holiness, of adapting God's holiness in our lives. It's picked up again in chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, that's the old man. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. It's the new man. The whole of the old man has to be laid aside and replaced by a new man, the man of God, the man of Christ. It's a complete new creature is formed. There is no semblance of the old. The old ways have been turned aside, and there's a new creature in Christ. And that's achieved by the force of the Word of God. God's Word in our lives. That's why the reading of God's Word is important. That's why the studying of God's Word is important. And when I say studying, I'm not just referring to or to just having a concordance and understanding what the Greek words are or the Hebrew words. I'm talking about the constant thinking of the Word of God in our life. Our daily readings is one part of it, is to get into our heart and mind the thinking of God, the ways of God. But what changes us is our reflection on that Word, our meditation on that Word, our putting it into practice in our dealings with one another, as we slowly to control what is part of our old way and start to be changed by the renewing of our mind, the transformation that takes place within us as the Word of God is not just ink on paper, but is now written on the tablets of our hearts, as it changes us from old creatures to new creatures in Christ. As we said, referred there in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. It's like newborn, let me read it out of the NIV, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow in your salvation. This is as the NIV translates it. Being born by the word, we are developed by it. And Peter's use of a baby is a very apt description. Our mothers will know that very forcibly, even more so than fathers. You know, a baby's strongest and most important thing, instinct, is to feed. It can wake up the dead. A sleeping, tired mother can be awoken out of the dead of sleep by the cry, the constant cry of a little child, that craving for its stomach to be fed of milk. A young baby only ever seems to sleep and eat. Its strongest need is food, love, and care. But without food, it makes the whole world know that it is hungry. Without milk, a baby would die. Hunger will awake a child from its deepest sleep and its mother as well. And so should it be for us in the spiritual man. There should be an intense craving for the Word of God as we develop from our baptism, as we seek to understand God's ways, as we seek to fill our minds with the milk of the Word. And that's the importance of our daily readings. It's something we need to make time in our life, our very busy and hectic lives, to read God's Word. And then just not reading it, but also reflecting on what that word means. What it means for us, what it means for our lives and for our families, how we show it to our family, how we show it to our brothers and sisters, how we show it to our neighbours. That the word itself is having a change in our lives. And it's the pressures of our lifestyle today and the demands of our work that often makes it hard to fit in our readings of God's word. COVID actually helped to some degree because it forced us in an isolation to think of what was really important in our lives. It gave us an opportunity to stocktake, and it gave us a chance to reset our importance and the things that we're going to invest our time in. As Brother John Carter wrote in Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, the mind is insensibly affected by the stream of thought that passes through it, and it is desirable to have that stream of thought as pure as possible. That's why we seek to read God's word, that it's his thoughts, his way of thinking, his approach that is being inculcated into our mind and heart. The word not only purifies our thinking, but it enables us to grow spiritually. To return back to the simile of a baby, while milk is critical for the growth of a baby, an adult would be stunted and not survive just simply living on milk. As we grow, we need more substance. Paul refers to it in Hebrews chapter 5. That there is to be growth from the simple things of God's word to the more deeper things of God's word. It's not finding sustenance somewhere else, but it's the level in which we appreciate the word of God in our life and in our thinking. Hebrews 5 verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing, as he wrote to the Hebrews, the Jews. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's again the word of God that is the appropriate source of nutrients for the developing child, the developing, maturing person. The difference is it's not being spoon-fed from others' work, but it's generating our own personal study of God's word, our own personal reflection on God's word. The Hebrews were being criticized for being dull of hearing, of not being teachers, but having the need to be taught. As a person grows and matures in Christ, there is a need to extend to others and to help others to learn and to develop that same character of Christ, the mind of Christ in us. Just to reflect on the apostle himself's life, Peter is an amazing person. And yet when you look at where he came from, it's an amazing transformation that took place. He was a Galilean, a region that was despised by those who were the purer Jews that lived in Jerusalem and in Judea. He wasn't a skilled man, an educated scholar. Peter was a fisherman. He loved to work with his hands, and he made his living from living on the ship and catching fish. And yet, he is one of the most well-known of all of the apostles, the Apostle Peter. He was called by Christ. He was called to be a preacher of the gospel to others. And we know much about Peter's own life in the gospel records and in his letters and his interactions with his brothers and sisters. He was the one that rose to enormous heights. He was the one who perceived who Jesus really was, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was the one that was prepared to take that step out of the safety of the boat and to step on the troubled storm waters to walk to Jesus. He was also the one that fell from it to despair. He was the one that denied our Lord three times after boasting that he, of all the disciples, would be faithful to him. You see, Peter was a man with faults. He was like us. What made Peter great was not his faults, but the fact that he never gave up. He was a man who grew in his faith. He was a man who learnt by trial. Those difficult situations is where he learnt to rely on God and on his Messiah rather than on himself. What changed Peter? Well, let's see what the scripture has to say, not of his friends, but of his enemies, in Acts chapter 4, when he stood before the Sanhedrin with John. What was it that they said of Peter in verse 13 of chapter 4 of Acts? The Sanhedrin, the Jews, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. They were astonished at this confidence, the boldness, the eloquence of these two unlearned fishermen. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It was the fact that they had been with Christ that changed Peter and John and the other apostles. From just insignificant Galileans to confident ambassadors of Christ. They took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. It was the presence of Christ that had transformed them. Being with Christ is what changed him. And that same is there for us, brothers and sisters. It's the words of Christ. It's the example of Christ. It's the word of God that can change us. Not just words on a page, but words in our heart and in our minds. Words that we reflect upon, words that touch us to make us change the way in which we respond in situations where we would have responded in a very different way. We responded as we naturally would have been inclined to do, but suddenly we faced in a situation and we restrain ourselves because of the example of our Lord. Being with Christ can change us as it changed Peter into being a disciple of Christ. It was Peter that Christ said to him, Christ used Peter to preach to the Jews and to the Gentiles in Acts 2 and Acts 10. He was the first to do that. He stood up and led the other disciples, an insignificant, unlearned Galilean. He stood up against the Jewish leaders here in Acts chapter 4, 3 and 4, after healing this lame man. He was a changed man because he had been with Christ. And we have those same words of Christ recorded for us to reflect upon. And now he is seeking to fulfill his mission. This is why he wrote 1 and 2 Peter. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, Jesus' words to Peter was, The Lord said to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to sift you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. Luke chapter 22, verse 32. Peter was writing to the believers in Asia Minor to strengthen them as a fulfillment of the mission that was given to him. And that same strengthening that took place of the brothers and sisters in Asia Minor in the midst of persecution is applicable for us today. Peter's words, the words of God, the words of Christ, are there for us to be strengthened in the challenges that we face in this present time. So as we come to our Lord's example, brothers and sisters, we come to a man who was the Word made flesh. His glory is there for us to behold in the scriptures of truth. And those same scriptures are the ones that teach to us the sacrifice of his life and of his death. He was a man who went through suffering and conquered and now is in the presence of the glory of God to share that glory. The very same themes of what the Apostle Peter is writing about in 1 Peter. He grew by that word. He wasn't suddenly born and made a mature adult. He grew by the word of God. As Luke chapter 2 tells us, he increased in stature with both men and God as he reflected upon the word of God that was made available to him. He adopted it in his thinking and in his life. He's the first of a new creation. And the implication of that, brothers and sisters, is that there are others that are going to join him. You and I have been called to be part of that creation. And we can become part of that if we allow his life to influence us, his words to change us. And that's what these emblems before us speak about. A man who is the application of the Word of God in reality, the application of the Word of God in flesh. He has shown us the way. And in our last quote, in Isaiah chapter 50, we have the same principles of what you and I have to do in the constant intake of the Word of God was what the Lord did in his life as well. Isaiah 50 verse 4, he could speak eloquently. He could speak to the heart of those who he spoke to, whether it was a woman in need or a Jewish Pharisee that needed to be appealed to. Verse 4 of Isaiah 50, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. He took in the word of God that was spoken to him each day, and he allowed it to change his life, his heart, and his reflection. And that's what he wants to happen to us, brothers and sisters. Our daily readings are a very special opportunity to reflect upon the mind of our God and to see in life his perspective, his preferences, his priorities, and to make them part of our own. As we come this morning to take of the bread and wine, we come to reflect upon our own lives in the light of the one who was the Word made flesh.